So let's pray and then we'll have a look at the scriptures. We've just been singing, Lord, wonderfully, that the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. Help us to know that, Lord. Help us to believe that. And if we have it by your grace and mercy, help us to live it with great joy. If we're not too sure, even sitting here today, as we hear your voice, as we hear you speak to us, by your grace, that we may know your peace, we may come to you and say, Lord, please help me. Please help me to come home to you, rejoicing as we think of how much you have given us. Amen. In the world, we're talking about money and stuff on Harvest, aren't we? And this is a couple of things that you hear in the world. Money can't buy you friends, but you sure get a better class of enemy. Money can't buy you happiness. I love this one. But you can be miserable in more pleasant surroundings. A wealthy man died and he had a load of money. He was seriously loaded, this fella. And people were curious about, you know, and they asked, how much did he leave? The answer was, everything. Because you can't take it with you. There's another story about a bloke who was well loaded. And he planned, he wasn't a Christian at all, he must have been Welsh, at his funeral, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. So they had it on the service sheet, but they had one typing error, just one letter. And so when it came to be, land me safe on Canaan's side, they typed it, land my safe on Canaan's side. But you cannot take it with you. That's the reality, and that's the truth undergirding this incident. You see, and it's we've come here to celebrate Harvest, Harvest Thanksgiving. We are not, and I speak for myself and also I think for, considering how much stuff we've got, we are not seemingly natural, thankful people. You've only got to stand in a bus queue. The thing in bus queues now, that they tell you when it's, now that's a double-edged sword. Because when you don't know, you don't worry. But now we moan if it's a microsecond too late, don't we? We moan for England, but it's Harvest Thanksgiving. What has best helped me, I've had the privilege to go to East Africa a lot of times for a Christian aid agency and started in our church after the Rwandan genocide. The first time I went to Rwanda. Now, as a Christian, I was from Harold Wood. What am I doing in Rwanda? That's what I felt. I don't like heat. I don't like flies. I can't speak someone else's language. What am I doing there? And we landed, and I felt really, it's like being on another planet. I was, if it was on Mars. And the next day, we had to go and see the bishop down in the southeast in a place called Kibungo. And I was really feeling, Lord, what am I doing here? And the people with me said, Lord, what's he doing here? And the bishop welcomed us. And he said, it's lovely to see you. You've come 6,000 miles to see us. We are so grateful. And then he said the most wonderful thing I've heard for years. He said, would you like a cup of tea? Now, I can drink tea for England. I understand. Is this right, Ian? On Good Report in Heaven, it's on tap all the time and it's PG tipped. And I said, oh, it's perking up here. I said, I will have a cup of tea. And you know what? The bishop goes and makes old Chris Knowles from Harold Wood a cup of tea in the middle of Africa. And then he comes back and it's there. Oh, great, let's get going. I was just about to get hold of it. And you know, he said, should we just bow our heads and give thanks to God for a cup of tea? I have never forgotten that. There's a bishop thanking God for a cup of tea. Harvest Thanksgiving. How's your thanks going? As we go in, pick up the Bible now. Here we are in Luke 12. The scene is, verse 1, meanwhile, a crowd of thousands with Jesus. You see, Jesus is not religious. Jesus is so unreligious that people want to be with him. Because he's all about a relationship with the living God. And people love being with people like him. because he loves people literally to death. And they want to be with him, and he's talking about some really serious stuff. He says, beware of the religious and the hypocrisy. Take note, Chris Knowles, beware that you don't get too religious for your own good. He says, don't fear men so much as you fear God. But he also said, God wonderfully cares for us, verse 7. He also says that if you acknowledge God before men, he will acknowledge you. He will give you forgiveness. And wonderfully, he says, don't worry in verse 11 how you defend yourself when you're brought before the synagogue rulers. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So all these wonderful things, well, God forgives us. God cares for us. Beware of the fear of men. Beware of hypocrisy. Big themes that Jesus is talking about. And the crowd are listening because he talks like someone who knows what he's talking about. And he doesn't talk down. He actually loves them. He wants to literally talk them up into heaven. But it's in the crowd, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. In other words, you ever been in a crowd? He's not listened to a word Jesus has said. He's got his own agenda. And all he can think about is the pounds. What's he going to get out of this inheritance? And he doesn't think he's going to get what he should, so he's going to enlist Jesus to tell him. To tell the other fella. The danger is we come into church on a Sunday morning. I've got my own agenda. How's my football team going to go on? What's the grub like at the vicarage? It's all right. It's here today, so we're all right. Don't tell Denise that. But have you listened already? Have you been listening to what God has been saying? Is your own agenda dominated already? Let's hear. What does Jesus say to that? To the man who's got his own agenda. You have a look at this. This is a crucial verse. Verse 15. Well, first of all, Jesus replied in verse 14. Basically, he said, that's what I've come about. I have not come just to sort about your inheritance. That you're missing the main point. Don't be so self-consumed. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Can you read that with me? Please read verse 15 with me aloud. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Because our world basically says it does. That's what our world preaches, screams at us, teaches us relentlessly. It's all about your stuff. That's what it's about. And Jesus, the maker of everything, says totally the opposite. Now, who are you going to believe? The one who made it all? Or the one who just, the society has got its own agenda. A challenge for us, because the pressure to think, do your possessions possess you? Or do you possess them? I don't think Jesus is saying that things are not good. They're a gift from God. They're a thing to be enjoyed, but not worshipped. That's what he's saying. It's the worship of stuff, the worship of self. And then to sort of hammer this home, he tells this parable. Here we go, the parable. I've got a picture here of the parable. Here we go. There was the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. This bloke is mega rich. I've only noticed this morning. He's mega rich before it even starts. I've never noticed that before. He's a rich man. And he's got a harvest. And it's absolutely stonking. This bloke's got the Midas touch. When it comes, look at that. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He's got everything, this bloke. Look at this. He's got, you tell me what he's got. I don't even know the names of half of these things. He's got one of them. He's got a load of these. Oh, he's got a melon. What's that? Broccoli. I don't know what that is, but it's really bright and nice. And he's got apples, he's got everything. This fella, he's serious. Everything he touches seems to, you know, it's absolutely wonderful what this bloke has got. The only problem is when you've got a load of stuff, where do you put it? Because look what he says here. What shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. I've no place. I've got so much stuff. I've got no place to store it. I've got this one barn, but that's gone down the pan. So I'm going to build another, one or two or three or four, to keep it all in. Riches do provide you with a problem, you know. And then he said, now listen to this. Verse 18, just count with me how many times he says I or my. Because this is the root cause of the problem. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. How many times? Nearly half a dozen. It's all about I, all about my. He is so self-centered. He is so self-absorbed. I recognize that in myself. My wife often says to me, Chris Knowles, you think you are the center of the universe. And I say, well, don't you? Self, it's all about self, isn't it? Self, we're self-obsessed, we're self-absorbed, we're, you know, self rears its ugly head, self-aware, self-assertion at work. That means, you know, get your retaliation in first. Do unto others before they do it to you. Self-fulfillment, self-discovery. It's all about self. I'll impress you here. Ooh, high-tech stuff, eh? I know you're green with envy. Now, what is this? Well, it's sort of like that. I don't understand the technique. Yeah, but it is, isn't it? And what do people do with these? Well, they phone people. What do you find a lot of people doing with these? Oh, self. Come on, let's have a. Are you ready? It can't work, but we'll pretend, right? All right? You ready? Woo! You see, selfies all the time, isn't it? Everywhere you go, it's selfies, isn't it? The good lady and I, we went to Australia last year. And we went to Sydney. My daughter lives in Sydney. And we get the boat at Manly. And you know what it's like. You get on this boat in the harbour and you suddenly go around the corner. And right in front of you is the Sydney Harbour Bridge. And the Opera House, these iconic buildings. You see, and we're going along. And we got on the dock and we walked round past them. And Arlene said, I'll take some photos of these things. So she took these photos. And then when they got them printed, I said, so what are they like? She said, well, they're all right, but there's this ugly bloke in the middle of them. And it was me, you see. I kept getting his face in. It's all about self. We went to Paris. You couldn't believe this. We went to Paris the other day. My sister-in-law had never been to Paris. It was the 70th. Went to Paris. And the trouble was, so did a load of rain. The Seine was 15 foot higher than it normally was. We're just about up to about there. But, do you know, all these people were taking all these selfies and everything, you know. And I looked in the paper. They were advertising these phones. Do you know what the French for selfie is? Le selfie. Yeah. It's le selfie. See, self has taken over the world. That is the danger that Jesus, it doesn't change, does it? That's why you can read this that happened 2,000 years ago and it just could be written today. Beware of self. I mean, the whole country's run on it. Self-service. You know, there's these horrible sayings, you know, you owe it to yourself. This man, we would call him a self-made man. And the worst thing, if anyone says this to me, I'm going to just collapse. You hear this one? Be true to yourself. Now, if you look inside me, if I'm true to myself, you won't even get on a bus with me, I'll tell you. And all of us, because we're so rotten through with self-centeredness. Be true to yourself. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, beware. Beware of the, because these possessions that possess you, these extensions of yourself, beware. You see, this bloke had got it made. You know, he had a really nice car. He moved from a semi or a terrace house to a detached. You know, big stuff around him. You know, he got rid of the Robin Reliant and he got a Lamborghini or something. You know, and you think, wow. I mean, you know, the biggest disappointment in my whole Christian life is the Lord has never trusted me with serious money. I once prayed, Lord, just give me a 3 month trial. He said, I know you, Chris, better than you know yourself, son. He says, take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's retirement, you see. That's the dream, isn't it? When all the time I was at work, I had this dream, the retirement dream. Same, isn't it? Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, I couldn't wait to retire. It's just fantastic. And I'd seen all the brochures, what it is. You know, wall-to-wall cruises, if you got a few, Bob. You know, I thought that was only for film stars, but now they're cheap. People like us can save up and go on a cruise. I've always wanted to go on a cruise until someone said to me the other day about cruises. He said, Chris, you know what cruises are like? You know what cruises are for? I said, no, what are they for? He said this. He said, for the nearly wed, so that's not me. He said, they're for the overfed, and that's not you. This is you, they're for the nearly dead. I'm not keen on cruises now, but I'd just settle for a Lamborghini and a posh house. Now, that is what our society works for. That is the aim. That is the deal. They may dress it up, but that's what people are told to aspire for. That is what your life is for. What does Jesus, the author of life, say about that? Look with me at verse 20. This self-made man, that's what everybody admired and looked up to, what he'd made of himself. But even then, he'd got it all wrong. Because look at verse 18. Look at verse 16, where he'd gone wrong. Jesus told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He didn't do anything. Even a farmer, you talk to a farmer, all they can do is put these dry old seeds into the ground and wait, cover it up and wait. They can't do anything else. God does it all. And Jesus says, this attitude is absolute folly. Look what God says. He doesn't mince his words. It must be really important for us in a self-obsessed, possession-orientated society on harvest thanksgiving. But God said to him, you fool. You utter fool. This very night, the barns, what you've been living for, you won't have a future because I'm in charge of everything. You don't know. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? It's actually plainly true, isn't it? So the world's promise is not true. It's not best for us. But we're sucked into it. I mean, the sadness is living in the West. There is a certain amount of obsessive consumerism we've got to engage in just to live here. That's one of the tough things for us. Can we possess our possessions without them possessing us? Can we enjoy things without worshipping them? How are we to live then? Well, look at verse 21. This is how it would be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So Jesus is saying, be rich towards God. Invest. How do you do that? I think the one thing to do, you do not invest in money as the main thing in your life. We invest in our relationship with Jesus. Because it's our relationship with Jesus that will last for eternity. It's a long-term investment that will always deliver. How do you do that? How do you invest in your relationship? Well, the first thing you do, and this is really, really hard, and you may say, Chris, you know, you've got no track record of saying this to me because you're a retired person. You've got loads of time on your hands. I'm worked from pillar to post. I get up at, you know, 7 o'clock in the morning. My son-in-law gets up at 7 in the morning, goes out of the house. He's in finance, and he's not some CEO. He's just got an ordinary job. He gets home most nights at 10:30. He's just changing his job because he's prayed, Lord, surely you didn't give me a wife and 4 children so I don't see him except at weekends. He prayed that prayer, and I prayed that prayer as well. How do you invest? Spend time with God. It's lovely you're here today. It's really great, and you put it in the diary to come here today as the family of God, investing that time, being rich in that relationship with him. If you can possibly stay for lunch, do. These times are so precious for us. We live in such an individualistic society. We need corporate life, family life. And in that, God will speak to us. Invest time during the week. Even what I try to do, this is Harvest Thanksgiving. I try to start out every day, literally before I get up. I pray a prayer, something like this. Lord, thank you for getting me through the night. Thank you for a new day that you have ordained for me, that you will lead me into. Forgive me already for sinning, just laying in bed. And help me to acknowledge you throughout the day. And we can do that. We can do that. But you've got to work hard at that, especially in the workplace where his existence is not even acknowledged. But every now and again, just say, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that you're Lord here, because he doesn't look like it. Thank you that I'm serving you here. Because no one else thinks like that, but that's the reality. That's how we invest and reach towards God. And make every effort. The only thing that's a dead easy in your life is to sin. You haven't got to do any effort for that. We're natural at that. Everything else takes hard work. And be wise about your investment. So I'm rubbish at reading the Bible and praying on my own. So I do it with other people. I'm terrible at praying on my own. So I come to our prayer. We have a prayer meeting once a month. It's afternoon or evening. Make that a priority. Make it a priority. Pray, Lord, help me to come to Wednesday night. Not because I want to do another notch on the religious thing. But because it's important for me to meet with you in that way. With the family. Because he will say to us as a family that he won't say individually. It is really important. Ian has not paid me to say this. It is so important that you can possibly make it. Do that. Be rich towards him. And be thankful. Be thankful before him. And then we'll be able to live in the way that Jesus wants. We're going to close. Can you have a look at verse 34? We're going to read that together. This is Jesus' final statement on Harvest Thanksgiving. We've been saying the greatest treasure in the whole world is peace with God. Can you look at verse 34? I think in my version it's the same as this. Verse 34. Can we read that together? Here it is. Let's read it together. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you read that again? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's acknowledge Jesus as the greatest treasure on earth. And heaven is with him. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Remember, we're not saying prayers. We're talking to the living God of the universe who's invited us to be with him today. Lord, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you that you came to give your life so that we can gain the greatest treasure on earth and heaven. Help us to be those who are characterized but not by self-centeredness, but by thankfulness to you. Help us, Lord, individually and corporately to put you first, to learn from the mistakes of the rich fool. That he thought he was there forever. He thought he could take it with him. He thought he was in charge. He thought that he'd made all the wealth and didn't acknowledge you. He thought he was the center of the universe and didn't acknowledge you. And tragically, he had the wrong view of what really mattered in life. Help us to get the priority of that you had, to center our lives on Jesus and to live for him rejoicing.
until he comes again, or until we go into heaven with him. Amen. One last thing about possessions. Think about this. What would you do? How would you feel if suddenly it all went away? I met a chap in Burundi. There was a civil war in Burundi, went on for 12 years, much more low level than Rwanda, but 250,000 people killed in 12 years. I met a man in Burundi, Christian man. Literally, he had lost everything in the civil war. His wife was killed, his children, his house was torched, his field was burnt. This is some years before I met him. He had hardly anything, but he had a radiance in Jesus. He had a relationship with Jesus. You could tell it. And I said to him, how can you be like that? And he said the immortal words to me, that I've never forgotten. I never knew Jesus was all I needed till Jesus was all I had.